Reminded of back when I was in the military and I was stationed in North Carolina at Fort Bragg, and they had a Christian's servicemen's thing downtown that I would go to because that was the only fellowship that I even came close to having. And I can remember the guy who was running that. He was a strong Acts 2 fundamentalist, and he had a lot of odd things that I was searching out that I knew were wrong. But one of them was that he was real adamant about the fact that God did not condescend to us on this earth, and that's totally wrong. It's the fact that the Lord Christ Jesus emptied himself and came to this earth and was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh is very important, even to the point that it's called a myth. Anyway, I appreciate that that music and all of that music. So thank you much, Gary. And today I'm going to extend the study that I did, I think, a week or so ago on Pal Talk, which I at the end of it I got cut off, so I will be paying closer attention. I try to watch the screen and talk at the same time, which isn't good. I'm going to have some help this morning, and so if I go off the air, then we will see that, or hopefully somebody will send me a message or something and let us know. But that's not always the case. Anyway, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. So our study last time had to do with a few Greek words. It's not so much a word study as it is a study in trying to understand some words and how they're used. And I think if we, when we do that, we can, and we see an English word pop up, and we need to look at it to see which Greek form it is, it's of value. So unfortunately, we have a lot of Greek forms that make up these scriptures, and they're translated into English, and most of the time, particularly in the King James, there is an English Greek forms that is translated the exact same way in English, so you never know which one it is. And furthermore, because of English grammar, many times in the King James Version of the Bible, you can have a passage of Scripture that has the same Greek form a half a dozen times, and they are inevitably have a different Greek or English translation. So you can lose the entire understanding of the passage. So today we're continuing in this study that we looked at last time, where we were looking at the word four or three Greek forms for the word know, and their derivative of nouns, which has to do with knowledge. And those words are gnosko in the Greek, oida, and epignosko. And along with that, we threw in the word manthano, which is the Greek form which means to learn. And I'm going to redo a little review here because I think it's beneficial, because it's easy to mix these words up, or understanding them is not easy. So I think this is the kind of study you really have to dig into yourself and understand for your own self. You may get some words from me, but they're not adequate, I'm sure, to understand and appreciate these things. But in Proverbs, let me read the first couple of verses. Very important verses. And if I recall correctly, these are words of Solomon, these are words that he received from his father David. In the first, I believe, three, read this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know. And the word know there in the Septuagint, the Greek form, is gnosko. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So I won't read that whole passage, but if you read that first chapter, there is great emphasis about how to approach life, especially if you're a young person, and the type of understanding that's necessary in life. But he uses that word gnosko, that is to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive meaning and to receive instruction. So there's a reason for it. And so as we looked at, we tried to look at last week or last time we had the study, the word gnosko means to know, but it's also a learning process. It has to do with learning. There's a goal in mind, and the goal is epignosko, which is a fuller knowledge or fuller understanding. But the other Greek form that we want to look at, or we're looking at, is the word oida, which means to know intuitively, or probably the easiest way to say it is to know as a matter of fact. No shadow of doubt. When you know, when you have this knowledge, you know as a shadow of doubt. And there's a difference. It sounds like gnosko and oida are on the same line, and it's not easy to distinguish. So we looked at a few passages of Scripture that put it, understand it. But in this case in Proverbs, it has to do with, this is something you've got to learn. So I want you to learn wisdom and instruction. You don't know it, you need to learn it. And that is the, I mean, that is the issue in this whole chapter. And this, and the reason for these instructions that he's giving to all of Israel, to all young men of Israel, all young women of Israel in their life, and how important this is. So we looked at, and we won't do the whole passage, but I'll just briefly remind you if you were with us, in John chapter 13, the Lord, with his disciples, with the 12, prior to his death, shortly prior to his death, we read, and I'll read a few verses here, we read that, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, oida, that his hour was come, so he knew, as a matter of fact, no shadow of doubt in his mind, when his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, oida, knew it as a matter of fact, that the Father had given all things into his hands. He didn't have to learn this. These things came to him as being the Son of God. And we'll see a difference when we see the word use of man. We have to learn it. He had given all things into his hands, that he was come down, come from God and went to God. So John the narrator prepares us for the following passage, which speaks of, and remember this, John's writing this many years later after the occurrence of this, and that he's going to tell us right here what the point of what the Lord is getting ready to do, and that is that he came from above and he came to this earth. And so as we read a little bit further, we see that verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and that represents the fact that he came from above. He laid aside his glory and he took a towel and girded himself. He became a man, much like Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And then he poured. Then he made himself a servant. If we read further, he washes the feet of the disciples, and that's exactly what Philippians tells us. So this is the point that he's going to try to get apart. And so in verse 7 we read this, in verse 6 we read Peter. Then Peter cometh to Simon. Then cometh he to Simon Peter when he's washing. He's going around washing the feet. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He questions it. Why are you doing this, Lord? He said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not. You don't have a clue. You do not know, as a matter of fact, what I do. But thou shalt know, gnosko, you're going to have to learn this hereafter. Now, when was hereafter? Well, was it the next day? No, it was after the Lord was resurrected that he understood this truth, that the Lord himself came from above and manifested him in the flesh. And we go down in verses 11 and 12, we also see the word no occur there as oida and also gnoska. Verse 12, the Lord kind of sums up what he had done when he had washed their feet as a servant. And you know, he challenged Peter. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he said, "Yeah, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not part of me." And what he was saying to him was, "You've got to get this picture in your mind that I'm a servant, and that I'm the least, but I'm going to be the one." And that, and Peter didn't understand that at that moment. And so, verse 12 says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you?'" He asked the questions. "Gnosko, have you learnt what I've done to you?" He says, "You call me Master and Lord," and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it would be good to do so. We did that last week. And so finally in verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, oida, you know them for sure, happy are ye if you do them." So they had something they had to learn, as is all of us. So here's the principle. When it comes to knowledge, it's something we don't just intuitively have. We have to get there. And these are things, we're talking about spiritual things. And the way we're going to get there is by through the Scriptures. And we're going to look at another word in the next example that we looked at last week, and it's the word manthano, which means to learn, and it's a different form of it. And I believe it's a word, if I understand it correctly, is used of those who are serious. Those who, I want to use the word overcomers, but it's those who want to be an overcomer, who are going for the prize. And we'll see that example here in a moment. So there's a fine line between understanding the differences between this. And then finally, at some point in time, we're going to get to that word epignosko, which has to do with a fuller knowledge, a full knowledge of something, and a full acknowledgement of something. So it's one thing to know and to finally come into an understanding of something. It's another thing to do something with it and to practice it. And that's what we're really going to find in the prison epistles concerning the truth of the mystery. So we also looked at, and by the way, this was one that was associated with the Lord's resurrection. Jeremiah 31, and I'll bring this out because it's another word that reminds us that there are certain things we will not know in this lifetime. And particularly here with the nation of Israel, but you will know in resurrection. So when we read Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days of the Lord come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach them his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know, gnosko, you've got to learn this, the Lord. You've got to learn who the Lord is. For they shall all know, oida, as a matter of fact, me. For the least of them, unto the greatest of them, I saith the Lord, or saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So in that day, that new covenant is written on in their heart, then they shall know as a matter of fact for sure. But up until then, they're going to have to learn and understand who their Lord is, their Messiah is. So we can see that there's some things that are associated with that we probably won't know until resurrection. And I haven't searched all these hundreds of words to see how that might apply to the church versus his body. But I suspect I know for a fact there's so many things I don't know, and that that's one of the things I look forward to in glory, is the understanding a lot of the things that I didn't know. And these things, I mean, when these things really become clear to us. Now, you will note in Matthew 9, I think we looked at this, and once again, I won't read it thoroughly, but we or look at it thoroughly, but we will look at a few things here, because it entered chapter 9. This one thing we're going to notice is that the word that knowledge has to do with seeing. I mean, you've heard the expression "seeing is believing." Well, there's something to that, and so we walk by faith. And Paul tells us that it's, you know, by things that are not seen. So that's one aspect of faith. But there was something, particularly with the nation of Israel, and to us in a different sense, that the Lord gave evidence to them as indeed the Messiah by His works and the things that He did. And I think He gives us evidence too by things that we physically see, and that has to do with knowledge. If He didn't, then we'd be working on blind faith. And so the Lord certainly knows a lot more than us. In His wisdom, He knows how to make us understand something. So real quickly, in Matthew 9, this is when the Lord he came up to a man who was sick of palsy, verse 2. They brought him a man who was sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing, and that's the word oida, or a form of the word oida, in the law, their faith, here we see that the word seeing is substituted for that, it's translated that, said unto the sick of the palsy. So he not only knew that fact, but he saw it from their actions. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the disciples or scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. I mean, think about it. Here's a guy who comes up and he doesn't heal a guy. He says, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus, knowing, oida, he knew this as a matter of fact, their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? What's easier? To say, to make a statement, thy sins be forgiven? Or to say, rise up and walk? I can say, your sins be forgiven, but who would know the whether or not that's true? Well, it'd be pretty obvious to you guys that it wouldn't be a true statement. But boy, if I could heal this man and say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, and go into your house, which he did. In verse 7, he arose and departed to his house. But when they multitudes saw it, oida or ido, which is the same derivative here, which is a derivative of that word, when they saw it, they knew it. They saw it with their eyes, so there's nothing they can do about that fact. So the Lord's answering the question right there to them. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And so as you read on down, we find we get down to verse. Let's read a few more verses down here. Verse 11 says that, and when the Pharisees saw it, and that's that word that they saw it and they knew it. There's nothing they could do about it. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So you can see something and know for a matter of fact, but not believe it. This has to do with blindness. So there's an aspect of this word. And so that's why it's probably important when, I think this occurs over 600 times, that when you see this word appear, that we might look at it and say, is he talking about gnosko here, knowledge? Are we talking about epignosko? Are we talking about oida? Or what? So he goes on to say, so he sees their hardness of their heart there, and that they're not going to believe him right after they saw the miracle. And he goes on to say, let's see, verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. So now he introduces a new word. And that new word, hold on 1 minute, okay. That new word is mantano. He says, go and learn. So now he could have said, go and gnosko. You know, learn in that sense, but rather he says, go and learn. Now, I believe this word is more powerful in a sense that it has to do with experience. So he's telling these doubters that they need to go and that kind of experience is probably going to be hard times. It's the kind of experience that we're not going to be interested in. And I think this is the learning that leads to overcomers. So go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He challenged, they had challenged the disciples, the scribes did, about me eating with publicans in Scripture. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Their self-righteousness with all the law, all the things they did, all the rituals of the law was inadequate. And their knowledge is revealed here because of it. Well, there's a principle there that I think we need to pay attention to. Even us who think we know so much, forgive me for saying that, and who know the mystery and who know so many things, I believe there's always that threat of a little bit of self-righteousness. You don't even see it. I think we're ignorant to it. There's this little bit of self-righteousness to the fact that, you know, the Lord has blessed us with some things here that's just phenomenal. And then we kind of, you know, pass over the fact that, hey, I'm nobody. I am absolutely nobody. And look what He has done for me. And we got to be reminded of that almost daily. And so there's something about learning that even we need to do. I'm going to take you back to Psalm. And I'll watch the clock here. And I believe we're going to see an example of it. The word is not used here, but we're going to see what is going to be meant with fine. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. And if you have a companion Bible, he makes it clear to you that this is when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So here was a man who, had a man put to death. That was Uzziah. And his wife, he went into and had fornication with. Those two things alone should think that the Lord promised David that had to fall on his knees at some point in his life and realize what he was talking about. And that was the mercy that he was going to be given. So here is a man who was an exception to the rule that should have been stoned. And the Lord is going to use him as an example. So here's what happened. So after a long period of time, and it finally took a man to come to him, Nathan the prophet, and come to him and give him a little proverb or a little parable. And he talked about someone who had done wrong to some other one. And David said, that man deserves to die. I'm exaggerating the thing there. But he looked at that and he judged that person and said, what he did was terrible and he deserves to be punished. And then he said, you are that man. And that had to kill him. It had to just melt the guy. So let's read this psalm. And this is when he came to his senses and poured himself out to the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, where did I miss the word here? And I didn't write it down. But we have the word gnosko here. So it's verse 3. He says, wash me thoroughly from gnosko, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He is in the process of learning something. He is in the process of getting a knowledge of something. And he's going to learn it the hard way. And this is where we're going to see the word manthano, which is not used here. At least I didn't find it in this passage. We're talking about the Greek Septuagint version. And this is what he had to learn. So if there's any time that we read a verse that uses this word manthano in the for the church, which is his body, the letters written to us, then we should stop, look, listen, pay attention. It must be important. because this is for people who want to have a better resurrection, people who want a prize, the prize of the high calling, who want that reward of the inheritance. He says, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. And let me say this, he was acknowledging something here that the first thing I look at is, wait a minute, he just hurt a couple of people pretty bad. I mean, one guy died as a result of it, and he messed up a woman's life as a result of it. And he says, Lord, I've sinned before you. And that's rightfully so. Anything we do, really, that's that hurtful, we are sinning before the Lord first. But you know what? There was something under the law in tithing that a man had to do when a person on one of the feasts and whatever that was associated with tithing, he had to give a tenth. But there's one tithe that said give two tenths. Is that right? Which is one fifth. Well, what that had to do with was there was one tenth for the Lord and one tenth for the one you hurt, for the person you hurt. So the Lord did not just leave out other human beings that we hurt. So it's important for us to remember that in our life and how what we do with it. So he says, let's keep going on. He said, I've done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And that's what the scriptures are all about. The just one who has justified his actions through giving us his son. And behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So there's an inward part and a hidden part that he talks about here. And the Lord desires truth, and sometimes we find out the hard way what the truth is. We overlook the truth. We can justify so many things in our heart and in our life ignorantly. And we can use the scriptures to do that. Ignorantly justify things wrongly. And this took something, it took a brutal beating on this man. And a terrible, I mean, this really cut at the heart of this man. And we're going to see in a few words here how sad this is. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. These, to me, are some of the saddest words a person can ever say. Something has happened to him. It was so bad, he had lost this relationship he had with the Lord. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He hadn't heard it in a long time. And the bones you have broken may rejoice, that the bones that you have broken may. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. These words to me are extremely sad. If you've ever experienced them, you've got to cry out to the Lord. Lord, where is your presence? I need you. He was desperate. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The worst thing in the world that can happen to a believer, I believe, is to lose the joy of their salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted into thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Was his prayer answered? I can't go into the detail, and I haven't thoroughly researched it, but I would like to find all the Psalms that this prayer was answered in that he opened his mouth and showed forth his praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. These were the words that the Lord gave to those scribes, disbelieved. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. thou delightest not in burnt offering. Here's what you're interested in, Lord. Here's what offerings and sacrifices you're looking for. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, crushed. That is, broken into pieces. And he says it a second time, a broken, crushed into pieces, and contrite heart, crushed. O God, thou wilt not despise. So these are what the Lord is looking for us, looking in us. And when you wrote about the humility a few moments ago, yes, that's what the Lord's talking about. And I hate to say it, but I think, and I'm speaking for myself, we walk around on this earth and we're distracted by so many things because we have to live, and sometimes we forget, and that humility is not so easy, and this contrite spirit and whatever, we need to be reminded of this, I believe, in our life. So, all of these things are important, I believe, in this idea of knowledge, and this idea of knowing and learning. So that I believe is the gist of this word mathano. Turn to I've got some other examples. I'm going to turn first to Philippians. Well, I've got Matthew 11:29. Let me see what that one is. I'm not recalling. And I will I got to keep a look at the clock here. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. This is the Lord. Yeah, this is a good passage. If you read the context here, the Lord, after he had, verse 1, he departed from his disciples. He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. So the next, there's a change in what the Lord was doing at this time. And he had given a lot of information to the disciples and what they had to do and what was ahead. And then he went to the city. And in verse 20, we read this. And you have to read that because he's read the passage coming up to this and read what the people said about him. He says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So he's going to these cities who saw that they didn't believe. That's a terrible thing. Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So we don't. If you notice, Mr. Bullinger, though, we don't have evidence that he witnessed miracles in those cities. So he's speaking to these cities that were associated with the disciples. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Talk about how low these people had gone. And I'm not going to stand here and judge them because I think I could have been standing there in that midst too. I don't know. We judge people by things that we've never experienced, and it's not right. And so I can't judge these people because I was not living at that time, and there was a lot of influence by these scribes and Pharisees who should have been their leaders, and there are a lot of the multitudes that had been swayed away. He says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Okay, I just read that verse. I'm sorry. Verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the same. Okay, read that verse. 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. He prayed and said, and now the next few verses are prayer. So he's not talking directly to anybody. He's praying to the Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That to me is a sad verse because he's thankful that these things have been hidden from those. It has to do with unbelief. We can't ever get in that position of unbelief that we can't even communicate with the Lord. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Lord will reveal them. I believe I missed some things there. Let me read on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So it's not everybody. He's inviting who? People who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I believe these are those who are going to be, these are believers. These are those who want the prize. Take my yoke up on you and manthano of me. Learn of me. Now you're going to learn the hard way. And you're going to have a yoke put upon you. But remember, when there was an oxen, there were when they yoked oxen, they yoked a pair of them together. So he's going to tell us that, okay, this is going to be tough, but I'm carrying that yoke with you also. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke, if you share this yoke with me, my yoke, is easy and my burden is light. So here is a learning experience that is necessary to, what I'm going to say is for those who want to, who want the prize. This, we've got to be willing to do this. And sometimes that yoke doesn't seem easy. And it's hard for us to remember that right there at our side, the Lord is right there. And He's going to see us through it. And so let me back up a moment. So, good point. Kelly just pointed out to me that back in verse 27, we have the word gnosko. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. We've got to learn that. So that's the knowledge we need. That's the knowledge we need before we're going to have to know. As a matter of fact, it's the knowledge we need before we come into a full acknowledgement of the truth that's so important to us. So there's one case. I'm going to turn to Philippians 4, and I think we looked at this for a moment last week, and I believe it was close to the time that we lost the broadcasting, and I believe we can still hear me. Philippians chapter 4. This was Paul after Acts, the end of Acts. This was Paul when he was starting a new chapter in his ministry, and this was Paul when he was going to suffer in a way that he had. I started looking at the other day at the different times where Paul brings to our attention the things that he suffered, the afflictions that he suffered in his lifetime, and there's many. You might say, well, you know, this guy sure talks about himself a lot. But no, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, shows us that, because we are like Paul. We are human beings, and we're going to suffer things that we don't want to go through. And you can look at some of the things that Paul went through. And one time he said they were even, it was so bad, I forget the exact word, they were desperate, even unto death or something like that. And I believe it's 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, or it's first, I believe so. Anyway, it was extremely difficult on him. And if you read all the passages that speak of his afflictions, then you're going to understand that when Paul writes this in Philippians, the Lord had prepared him for the last years of his life when he was going to deliver the mystery. So in Philippians chapter 4, and by the way, along with this concept that we're reading here concerning learning, comes right before this. In chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord Himself who came to earth and who gave up His glory, and He became a servant. That whole passage of Scripture indicates that He emptied Himself of something. So this is something that I believe we need to learn if we're going to understand Philippians chapter 4. And Paul gives a list in chapter 3 of the things that meant so much to Paul, and he had to empty himself of. And we need to empty ourselves of the things that burden us down. And I think in Hebrews, it's expressed in chapter 12 about laying aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us. That comes along with this emptying idea. So when we read in verse 9, we read this. Those things which ye have both learned manthano. So they had learned something. These Philippians had learned something and received and heard. So they had received some things. They had heard some things with their own ears. And seen, this is the word eido or oida, the derivative of oida. So they had seen or they knew with their own eyes that what Paul had gone through do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Boy, that's what I want to hear. When you go, when you see all these things around you, there's not a lot of peace. But he says here that the God of peace will be with you in this. You got to, we have to remember that. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, manthano, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That has to be a goal in our lives. That's a goal in my life because I am not content in every state that I am in. I know, oida, as a matter of fact, both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned the secret. The word instructed here is mythos, which is where we get the word mystery. I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of life, if I can put it that way, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I think the word of one of the power words occurs three different times here. I'm able. I believe that's the word dunamis. I am enabled to do all things to do, can do. I believe there's two words right there. I can't remember. All things in Christ through which, who is my strength, the strength that I need to do all those things. So here we see Paul had to learn what those statements meant. It's something I think we need to learn in our lifetime. I'll mention too that what we didn't read was across the page, if you're in the Companion Bible, in verse 10 of Philippians, he uses the word gnosko. He says, actually I need to read verse 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things of the knowledging of Christ Jesus, and I didn't write down which word that is. Is that epigenosko? The acknowledgement of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know gnosko. He's still in the learning process, he says. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings unto His death. Now He's taking on something that we may not want to ask. We may not want to pray about. I'm going to end here in just a moment. Did you look up that word?
No.
Okay. And that is the fellowship of His sufferings. Because if you think about what the Lord, go back and read those last 24 hours of the Lord. Gnosis, okay. So that knowledge there is gnosis in verse 8, which is the noun form of gnosko. And so, anyway, we speak here about the sufferings, His sufferings, and being made conformable under His death. That's a whole different subject by itself. And that's what Paul's aim and goal was. So, if you're going to pray that prayer, if you want that prize that he's talking about, that he said he had not even attained to yet, then it's going to take on some things that you may not be happy with. Anyway, I think most of you are aware of these passages of Scripture, but I think it's good to take a look and see what these words mean. And I think we'll continue with this. I've seen some verses that have opened my eyes and taken me back over most of my life that I had never looked at before just by looking at these words and things that I failed in. So, I mean, these things are very real to me. I don't think it was enough to this study, but the more I look at these words, so let's close in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for His good word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this, your word. There's so much here. There's so much we need to know, but more so we need to know how serious you are and how true and trustful you are, trustworthy, that we can believe what you say and we can count on you to be at our side, and that you will, and that you will, and that the peace, the God of peace, will be there with us in this journey. Thank you for this group of believers and for the love of Christ that we share. What a wonderful hope and calling we have as we journey through this life. We ask you to remind us of your all-sufficient grace for this race that we're running, that we are faithful to the end by leaning on that all-sufficient grace. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.